we got. That's just a blatant statement. Okay.
That's what they
all say. This is going to take a lot.
Your word is truth. I thank you for your word. Pray for this.
Okay. There are some things. Do you remember the seven things? Since we said January 1st? Seven things about the cross. Seven events.
Death.
In order.
In order.
Oh, great. No.
Nope.
Darkness.
Darkness. Play hangman here.
Yeah. Called Ribbit now.
Oh, is it?
Yeah, that's the new thing. Ribbit.
Why don't they call it hangman anymore? Is that too, whatever?
That changes. Something else to make it new. Thing new. The kids go, that's hangman.
Second is... One word. The next word.
My God.
Death.
Oh, you didn't say it was two words.
I'm not real good at this. I once tried to do that win, lose, or draw, whatever that game was. I can't draw. My partner always got beat. Next one is...
IT.
This is...
It is finished.
It's death.
Yeah.
Next one. No, next one.
Death. Died.
Well, yeah, but that wasn't one of them.
Oh, okay. First letter. Two. Mm-mm. Oh, the veil.
Or destroy one, two.
Oh. See, if you had done the B, I would have got veil as torn.
Yeah, see, that's win, lose, or draw, and I can't draw. Okay, the next three are a little more specific. What happens after the temple curtain?
Earthquake.
Yes. And happen.
The tomb.
What did they do?
Oh, the tombs are open.
Yes. And then Jesus is resurrected, and then what happens to the people in these tombs?
They go up. They're resurrected.
Whew!
I caught in on just the tail end of something with Jim Fisher today, or this week. And it was tied into the Republican primarmen versus Christians. Some guy on here named Frederick was going that Jesus wasn't a Christian, he was a Jew. Big thing they were arguing about was whether Jesus went to hell or not. And Jim Fisher, in his typical thing, all quit. He said, read your Bible. It says he went down into hell, and then he rose again, came back. He said, as Christians, we believe that's where it displayed his power over death, is by coming into hell with all of our sins, and then coming back out, resurrecting, and our sins indicating that he's all-powerful, he has the power over death. We, as reborn through Christ, have power over death. He said, if you don't believe that he went to hell for any period of time, he says, then you've lost an important part of the message.
Hmm. How do you think Jim Christian?
Like a fisher?
Yeah. How do you think Jim Christian was a fisher?
Christian.
I thought he was anti-
No, no, he's very much pro-Christian.
Well, you know what? You have some creeds that say that.
And he didn't go?
But he did. He descended into hell. Okay. You have some creeds that say that, but then you have others that are kind of... The only thing that I know, we learned with the Sabachthani and then the Greek translation of forsaken way back in January. Those words mean you left me in this place. So whether that place was on the cross or whether it was somewhere else, hurting is you have left me in this place. As a matter of fact, the actual, let's do this real quick. Let's go all the way back to, Sabachthani is Aramaic, which means thou hast left me. And then it is obviously a cry of distress. The root, which is to quit or allow to remain. To leave or let alone. Forsaken, it describes what he just said. It's a word that means to leave behind in some place. That remain over. In other words, like to let somebody stay overnight or let somebody remain overnight. In a bad sense, it means to desert. And then if you read in all the tenses, I guess it could say this: God, you have already deserted me and left me behind, abandoned and alone in this place. Why? So, wherever it was at that point, he was left.
So are you saying he did not go to hell?
No, I'm not saying. I'm saying that I probably haven't been an issue of study for me.
But if you think about that, wouldn't it make sense? I mean, to me, my little pea brain, if he was going to take all of our punishment, that's part of the punishment.
Well, the punishment of hell. Hell is a place, obviously, but it's the place of it, though, is separated from God. It's a place in the universe or in whatever where God is not.
And that part of what you read there about being left could indicate that too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There you go.
But I mean, I agree with her in the sense that, you know, our sins had to be taken somewhere, so to speak. And the weight of not only sins committed, but sins yet to be committed, that plus, by coming back, he shows he had victory over, not only victory over death, but victory over the forces of evil. They could not contain him down there.
Well,
speak.
What's down there?
You know, well, it's what we look at is,
I know,
being hell, being down, heaven, being up. Heck, it could be lateral.
Well, I know. That's what I was getting at is,
yeah,
what is in hell at this point? Who is,
well, Torm.
Well,
I mean, you're not down there.
People don't believe.
Okay, is Satan there?
No, he's walking the earth.
Are the demons?
There's some people in charge down there.
No. Nobody in charge.
So you think they're all at the country club?
Who? No. That's the horrible part. It's absolute chaos. There's nothing there. There's nothing in charge. But it's a void that is empty of
part
everything. Yeah, I know. We would think that.
Yeah.
The parties are more fun.
But, yeah.
Hmm.
Well, I never looked at it that way. I always figured, you know, they were back and forth.
Oh, they don't want to be there. Why do they want to be in there? They're terrified in that place.
Yeah, we'll
check in, get recharged.
Yeah. Isn't that funny how the media indoctrinates us?
Stop, cartoons. Hey guys, we're running out of ideas.
Yeah.
No ideas.
Cartoons were like, oh, you know, remember the Bugs Bunny cartoon? Goes down to hell, and there's Satan waiting for him. Satan's not there. He's roaming free. As a matter of fact, every time that Jesus showed up, the demons were like, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? You know, please do not send us into the abyss. Like a fire, but the abyss. There are spirits that are chained. We read in 2 Peter where there are spirits that are chained in darkness. They're chained because they don't want to be there. Satan will be chained because he doesn't want to be there for 1,000 years. And then he's let loose, and then they're actually thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a totally different place than Hades or hell, so to speak.
Interesting study. What are you studying?
Hell.
Yeah.
What?
I mean, it's weird because you got this area here where you saw the rich man when he was looking up, and there was a huge gulf. We can make it look like this. You know, and here's Abraham, and he's in flames. Okay. Lazarus being carried in the worst drawer ever.
To or from?
No, he's just holding him.
Okay.
He's just holding him. And he says to him, he doesn't even communicate to Lazarus, he's communicating to Abraham, and he says, Lazarus, just bring a drop of water, and he says, no, he can't, because there's a gulf. You can't, who's ever here can't come across there, and who's ever there can't come across there. But this is different than the lake of fire. Not yet the second death. The second death's in the future. If you look at that passage in Revelation chapter 20, it says, and death and Hades were released. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire.
Well,
could that be where some of the religions get the purgatory idea from?
Oh, I would imagine.
But you're not suffering the final condemnation yet. So you're kind of like in a holding pattern.
Yep. Any religion that does not have security has to have a fail-safe.
Pray.
Suffering, you just die. You're dead. Extinguished. Where the Mormons, they believe in a tolerable hell.
That would be Earth.
Yes.
I mean,
that's exactly what they believe. Buddy, I'm telling you what, all I know is they got a fail-safe, and it is, it's like a terrestrial punishment. You don't get to be exalted, you're on Earth. Do they have a teaching of actual hell? I'm not sure, but it's like, well, the fail-safe is, only the real baddies go here, and I'm not a real baddie, so I'll at least be on Earth. I can deal with that forever. See, there's always I can deal with that. Catholic teaching is that there's a time of purification where you're purified. Lord. Because they have no assurance.
Well, they should, once they're baptized, it's a done deal there.
Yep, I know.
So then if there's no assurance, then the first one is worthless.
Well, it says here, for under Mormonism, in death, eventually nearly everyone, go to achieving Godhead. The apostates and murderers go to the outer darkness. So it's not even a hell to speak of, it's just a dark area.
Yeah, they probably hand you out flashlights. Different levels of
candles.
Yeah.
Candles.
Different levels of brightness.
Oil lamp.
Yeah.
Your oil runs out. This is what you gotta do.
You were real bad, so you need this little pen light.
Got a 9-volt battery.
Are you kidding me?
Gotta wear magic underwear forever.
You were too bad, you get a floodlight. Oh, great. Now, right on. Yeah, I know, it's just silly. I imagine with that.
My cell phone, that's all I get.
Yeah, my cell phone, that's not enough.
But even with that, you imagine how
irritating
that would be to have a flashlight or a floodlight and it just continuously is out in the darkness and never illuminates anything. That would drive you nuts.
Yeah, eventually.
Where is stuff? What good is this light? I must wander around in darkness forever.
Yeah, well, it's...
Of course, that would be torture right there.
All
the pen lights together.
Yeah. It is... I wrote here when I was looking at this. It involves some sort of separation that we can barely comprehend. It is a ransom so costly and unpayable by us that you need to stop trying to redeem yourselves in God's eyes. For that's where all the religions come in. They are literally insulting to God. That somehow, by what you do, is worth more than the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, somehow. Help him get you saved. Help, you know, if I just help God a little bit, if I can help him, then I can, you know, and, oh, man. Some people say this, golly, theologians, I swear, man. 2,000 years of theology, guys, I'm telling you, anything that you can think of, they've thought of. The whole ransom thing, like, who's the payment to? And so you have some theologians that are like, the ransom's paid to Satan. The ransom is paid to Satan?
That would put Satan above God, then.
Yeah. Yeah. Or in some respect, it would make him in charge of this whole transaction deal. Mm-hmm. So the ransom's paid to Satan, but Satan's hell eventually. He goes to the lake of fire. How's that a good deal? Okay, because we look at ransom. You know, ransom is what? I got your daughter, got your son.
You get what you paid for.
Exactly. And so, hell doesn't have anything to do with it. He is a victim of his own sin. The ransom... Wages of sin is not lack of fellowship. The wages of sin is death. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it says the wages of sin is out of fellowship with God. And Tom and I were talking about this. Some of these guys were talking about sin. Sin creates lack of fellowship with God. And I'm going, where does it say that?
I would say that the fellowship with God, you would cease to exist. Because you've always got interaction with God.
Well, if you're sitting at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now you're still humanly going to a human spot. I understand, Jennifer.
Still, as a human, you know, when... I mean, you know, you think about it. When you were a child and you disobeyed your parents, there was this little, and if maybe you hadn't gotten caught, sometimes it's that little, that guilt that just kind of, I think I'm staying away from him for a little bit. And that's what I think we do with God.
Is that because we have an improper understanding of who we are in Christ?
I think it's the guilt that we feel. Because when we realize what we did was wrong of our own human, whether it's pride, whatever, I think that we do that. And I know I use those words again, I think.
I know. We do. I use them. But I just want you to...
I mean, you know, because we do. We put that barrier up. And I think that's just part of our humanness. And it isn't until, you know, we you know, reach that point. And I think the confessing, I don't think it's that we're confessing like we, you know, I think it's just telling him you're sorry for what you did. I think in our humanness, that is, you know, that it's what we do. I mean, you know, because comparing what we know as human relationships with our heavenly relationship, I just think that if the humanness, not that we're ever cut off from God, because we aren't, but...
Well, I think that word needs to be re-explained.
I mean, you look at Adam and Eve, they were hiding because they knew they had done something wrong.
Right, but Adam and Eve was also before the cross.
Well, that is correct, but that's the human part of us, I think.
I did a study on fellowship. Fellowship, obviously we all know what that means, is koinonia.
Mm-hmm.
That's like the big Greek word,
mm-hmm.
you know. The word koinonia is mentioned 14 times in the New Testament. And it seems to be interchangeable in its usage. These are just observations. I don't know if you know, they hold a lot, but 12 times it's used as a noun. Once it's used as an adjective. Once it's a verb. So out of those 12, 13, 14, 12 times it's a noun, which is probably significant. Outside of the book of John, like I was doing a 1 John study, because 1 John really, you know, talks about it a lot. It's only mentioned like 12 times, something like that. Outside the book of John, three times it means share. It means, the word always means, here, I gotta find it. The word always means sharer in partnership with. So three times it means sharer in partnership with believers. Okay, so have fellowship with one another. Okay. Five times it means sharer in partnership in salvation. Three times it means a sharer in partnership with wickedness or darkness. Like in 1 Corinthians, I'm trying to remember 2 Corinthians, I think it's where it talks about have no fellowship with demons, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then I had one time, it could probably go either way, with either fellowship with believers or fellowship with God and salvation. But the word is extremely important in how it is used, for if it has that many variables outside the book of 1 John, should we say that it only has one meaning in 1 John? Perhaps it's interchangeable here as well. And that was the study that I was working through. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:9. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's salvation. When you're saved, you are called into fellowship. So in order to be out of fellowship, you would what? According to this verse.
Have no salvation.
Right. Corinthians 10:20 says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. There's another way that fellowship is used. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Fellowship is a communion, a being on the same side, being on the same team, so to speak. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, join us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. okay, that's believers, and they're fellowshipping with other believers because they're ministering to them. Paul is talking in Galatians 2:10 and 2:9, and it's the whole thing where he perceives James, Peter, and John to be pillars. They perceived the grace that had been given to me, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When I was talking about the different words of fellowship, five times it's used with becoming a believer, three times it's used with do not have fellowship with darkness, and then the other three times it's used with we have fellowship with one another. That's outside, I think, of the book of John. I have to relook at that. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which in the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. There it's talking about unsaved saved. You're getting out to people the mystery, which is the body of Christ. And to have fellowship with that mystery,
be saved.
Okay. Ephesians 5:11, there's like four more verses here. I'll just let you guys see. 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, who's he talking about there? Christians.
Yeah.
Not being partakers, not hooking up wickedness. Okay? And see, Jennifer, I understand totally that whole concept of Adam and Eve and fellowship and hiding and all that kind of stuff.
I just think in our minds mentally because, you know, we know we've done wrong, and I think sometimes it's just our pride.
Yeah.
Our pride that doesn't, not that he has walked away from us.
Right.
But I, you know.
I used to have a real tussle with that. Well, let's read these other ones. The only reason I'm, I sound like I'm going shh with you a bit, is because.
Well, I see your point.
Yeah,
I'm trying
to find that here. I'm trying to find that concept here with the word fellowship. And I'm not fine. That's why I said maybe
well,
we need to redefine it.
It's not God walking out on fellowship with us.
Right.
It's ourselves thinking.
Because our minds.
We're breaking the fellowship.
When we're doing that, our eyes, our heart, whatever, are not on him at that moment. It's on ourselves.
Yep.
And so we're the ones that have kind of snubbed him. And so that's why, you know, that's why I'm saying we sometimes have that wall up.
That could be it. Now, I'm just thinking out of my head. Now, remember the whole garden story. Is God all-knowing?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Adam and Eve weren't pulling a fast one on God when God came looking for them.
That's
right.
What it means.
See? Okay, who came looking for who?
God came looking.
It's the same way as a parent and a child.
Yep. And those is very similar.
I mean, what she's trying to say is when as a child or something you did something wrong that you knew was wrong, you didn't want to be near your parents.
Yeah.
Because you knew what the consequence
was.
But your parents were, they weren't the ones cutting off and breaking off the relationship, so to speak. It was you trying to stay away, locking yourself in your room and all that kind of stuff.
Which, Jennifer, you said is pride.
Pride, embarrassment, you know. And you don't want to disappoint. I mean, really, you don't want to disappoint your parents.
No, you don't.
But when, kind of as a child, but when you take your, you look to them as being your example and, you know, what you're supposed to do and you listen to what they're, but when you insert your desire and your will, you kind of cut that off from them.
So my question then, we get back to the same question, is a faulty understanding on our part. Because here you have the garden. Here you have the garden.
You mean?
Is it a faulty understanding on our part? Maybe what we ought to do instead is just go, God, I am, I'm dust.
But I think until you reach, there's a point here, A, where you put yourself first. And until you get over here to B, back to where you should have been in the front, back here, before you can get yourself back there, I think you go through a little self-examination processing, and then it's like, oh God, I am so sorry. And I think that's what gets you back. That's what gets you off of you.
Yeah.
And I think that's just the human part of us that just cannot, you can't get rid of that.
Well, that would be a product of the fall.
Right, right. And you can't get rid of that.
The product of the fall.
It's just like you can't get rid of death. You're going to die no matter, it doesn't matter, you're going to die. Whether you're frozen and you come back, you're still going to die. Tell me that, Adam.
Well, that's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Help me.
He's got a little pointy ears. He's looking around the tree. And he's like, so bad at writing. What's funny is, here you have an omniscient God who knows all things. He already knew that Adam and Eve did what they did. Because
mm-hmm.
he knows that he comes looking for Adam. Now, the world teaches this. I mean, I saw it in my own family, and I saw it in other families. When you do something wrong, the parents...
Well, that could be. They got to cool down.
Well, I've seen it both ways.
But,
seen the anger, but I've also seen the rejection. In other words, the parent just turns its back and rejects you.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen that happen
mm-hmm.
to people. God didn't do that, but yet that's what we do many times. You know, I feel myself doing that with my own children as they were growing up. Part of their punishment needs not like we used to be, and you need to suffer that distance. Oh, golly, I used to think about that and go, what?
Well, I think probably because you.
It wasn't that
sometimes
I needed to cool
down. Sometimes
we
think too is, well, if I just, it's like they're not feeling the hurt or the separation.
It's like we want them to feel that.
Yes, we do, because we want them to understand. You don't want to do this again.
But
because
did God,
how many?
Is that what God did?
That's
not what God did.
No. But on the other hand, if we didn't do that, would our kids really see and understand the severity of what they did? If they said, oh, well, they'll love me anyway, I can do whatever. The freedom to constantly sin.
You know what I found? I found the opposite's true. After they've done something really bad, and you still reaffirm your love for them, it has consequences for severe. I'm not saying it's without consequences, because sin has its consequences. They felt the weight of the consequences, and they neck and say, I love you still, and I'm in this with you till the end. That just crumbles them. Instead of going, well, I can just do whatever I want. Now, they still felt the weight of the consequences, so they know that's wrong.
Well,
but they saw the love of the Father still there, and they had two emotions at that point.
Some kids that just...
Well, I think...
They
I understand.
Like,
I understand that.
Oh, well, I'll just take more from them.
I think, but see, the problem there is not the love and not the relationship factor.
Mm-hmm.
The problem there is lack of consequences. Have a kid who is out of control.
I mean, I see that at school.
Yeah, these kids, they have no consequences for their actions. It's not being put on them as their responsibility. Growing up with my kids, my kid, just like Justin. I'll just tell you. Justin, every once in a while, he'll forget to call. He's staying overnight at somebody's house. And he forgets. Well, he's done this 3 times now. First time I said, don't do it again. Second time I said, next time you do this, bud. But here's what I did on the way here. I said, hey, dude, what's up, man? I said, I was leaving a message. I said, hey, man, you didn't call last night. Oh, that stinks. Got some consequences. Make a choice. You can work 2 extra hours for me this week outside, or you can just go to church and back, or not church and back, but work and back with the car. You know, man, sorry, dude, but that's just what happens. You know, I told you so. So, anyway, love you, man. See ya. Bye. That puts everything on him. My fellowship with him is still there, but he is dealing with the consequences. I think a lot of these kids, when we were living in Campbell's Island, there was that little blue garage next door. Mm-hmm. In that blue garage were watercolor paintings that my great-grandpa had done, and they were still hanging. And him and his friend Mitch...
Pocket knife!
And I was furious. I couldn't even believe he did that. And I made one mistake. My mistake was I went, boom, and kicked him in the butt. Said, like, what were you thinking? You know, of course, he's a mess at that point. And so then I'm like, Michael, is this what you want God to do to you? I'm sorry I kicked you in the butt, dude. I won't do that again. He's like, and I said, but we got some consequences. There. Consequence. Josh. And he's just like, oh, Dad. Oh, no, serious. And I go, yeah. I'm not mad. I'm not yelling. I'm not doing that. I'm like, Josh is like, wow. I don't know. Maybe we're gonna go talk to my dad. So Justin comes back. He's like, Josh says we gotta go talk to Tom. I said, well, then that's what we gotta do. And he's ashen.
Mm-hmm.
He is just ashen. As we're driving to Tom's, he's just like this. And I go, how are you feeling? He goes, I'm terrified. I don't know what Tom's going to say. And I go, neither do I. I said, but you know what, Justin? That's what Tom says. I am in this with you till the end. And you could just see his body just go, he just relaxed. Knew his daddy was there still. Now, I had the opportunity at that point to go, I don't know what you're going to do, dude. You're on your own. You know, I'm going to drive you there, but then you're on your own. What would that have made me feel like? Well, we got there, and of course, Tom was like, I don't know what those pictures are. I don't give a rip. I can give a rip, you know. So I'm like, damn. So I go, Tom, can I talk to you for a second? I go, Justin, wait out here, would you? And so we go back to the bedroom. I go, hey, dude.
Just do something.
Yeah. I go, something. You gotta do something here, man. And he goes, what do you want me to do? And I go, listen, you got off easy this time. They weren't $1 million paintings. He said, matter of fact, I'm not sure what they were. He said, but that was pretty dumb what you did, wasn't it? And Justin's like, he said, you're not going to do it again, right? He's like, that was it. You know, so, you know, getting back to what we were talking about. I mean, I've seen both ways. One way jurors somebody to you, and the other way makes you resent the person. I've seen people before where their fathers have rejected them after they've done something wrong. Horrible, it's terrifying. The kid feels like his life is over. But after it happens a couple more times,
okay,
it's self-preservation.
But what do you do? I mean, I think about, you know, different things that I have read, you know, where love comes in, you know, like adult children.
That's the consequences.
You know,
love is
somebody, you know, they keep giving their kid money, and their kid keeps this, and kid keeps that, and it's like, well, why do you keep giving them the money?
That's not consequences.
you just, you know, you're done.
Right.
You know, if we're, you know, if this is going to be your behavior in our home, you know, first of all, this behavior isn't acceptable in your home. So if this is what you are going to continue to choose to do, then you will have to leave our home.
Those are consequences. They realize at that point, this is my banana.
Well, but see, yeah. That they're probably thinking,
right, right.
Oh, you know.
Yeah. But if you've done that consistently as they've grown up, and you look at them and say, you know, already been established with that in the
mm-hmm,
past,
mm-hmm.
And so they know. But I have seen this, Jennifer, and I am dead convinced on this, that rejection always produces resentment.
Mm-hmm.
Well into an adult child's age. Love, even though it can be taken advantage of, in the end produces endearment. That's what I find. Not literally. I know, when we...
How would you like it if this is done to you? Here, let me help you out.
When we do that, it's like pouring hot coals down your back.
Is that like frightening?
You love them, and you do something. They do something horrible to you, and you're like, well, you know. My wife's used that one on me, and it worked. I've treated her just lousy, you know. I mean, in how I would treat her lousy, you know, just being ornery and just whatever I am. And she goes and buys me a Diet Coke. Or she does something. And I'm like, I go, hey, can I get some aloe gel? Because I got a third degree burn going on back here right now. Those coals were killing me, man. And she didn't manage to say one thing.
Here's something to think about. Point is Esau, where the transformation from Jew to Arab become start. If he's looked at as the start of the Arab nations, how did he go from becoming a
red and hairy and
Jew?
Red and hairy.
I don't know, dude. That is a brain
bumper. Somebody asked that question.
Yes.